getting through this week, and I noticed that in the literature I was advertised as a speaker on the occult. So we better get around to saying something about the occult. We've been talking about the gospel of God, the need to contend earnestly for the faith. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Christ's warning of spiritual deception in the last days. And we've talked a bit about that. So we'll come back to that sort of a sub-theme here. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So, I think that means pay attention. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the faith for which we are to earnestly contend. And there will be people who will have been professing Christians who will literally depart from the faith. I don't believe a real Christian can do that, but a real Christian can get caught up in a great deal of delusion and deception, as we'll see. Some shall depart from the faith. It's been my experience, at least, in traveling around the world and investigating some of these things, that almost every person who is a leader now in the New Age movement or in the occult was once a professing Christian, or was at least raised in a Christian home. And this has come true. They depart from the faith, and they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, you say, well, I haven't seen any spirits floating around, and how do you get in touch with these spirits? Very easily. There's nothing easier, in fact. It's amazing. I find it amazing in our society today that the, from kindergarten on up, through graduate school, out there in the business world, it's not a matter of demons being up here just trying to zap somebody, but we are literally being trained in how to get in touch with demons. Maybe you think that's an extreme statement. We begin the seduction of Christianity in chapter 1, talking about a gentleman named Napoleon Hill. I would imagine some of you maybe have even read his books. Think and Grow Rich was one of his books, one of his most famous books. And if you talk to people in the business world, from the chairman of our major corporations on down the line to the sales department and so forth, they will tell you that there is no book that has affected the business world in America and elsewhere like Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. And I find it astonishing that people can read these books and somehow not understand what they're talking about. In one of his other books, Grow Rich with Peace of Mind, Napoleon Hill tells you very clearly what he's up to. He says that he became aware that there was out there on the astral plane a temple of wisdom run by a school of masters. One evening, one of them, in a disembodied form, came across the astral plane, manifested itself in his study, and in a vibrant musical voice said, "You have been under the guidance of the great school for years, and we have chosen you to give the formula of success to the world." How about that? What was the formula of success? What did they teach him? They taught him visualization, and I want to talk a bit about visualization this morning, along with a few other things, but that is the most powerful occult technique. By the way, Occult simply means hidden, it's a technique. It offers techniques for getting in touch with the spirit dimension. There are many ways to do this. The New Testament, for example, comes down very hard on something that it calls sorcery, and condemns it, and indicates that in the last days, sorcery will be revived, and the world will refuse to repent of it. And the word for sorcery in the Greek, one of the words, or two words actually, that are translated in the King James, sorcery, one of them is magia, magic. It's not sleight of hand like a stage magician does, but it produces magical results, seemingly. The other one is pharmakia, pharmakus, from which, of course, we get the word pharmacy, drugs. A sorcerer is a person who takes consciousness-altering drugs in order to contact the spirit world to gain supernatural powers, magical powers. My alma mater, UCLA, gave, and to many of you, I mean, this just seems like crazy stuff. Why even talk about it? This is what's happening in our society. And I think you need to understand a little bit of what's going on if you're going to witness to people and win them to Christ. My alma mater, UCLA, gave Carlos Castaneda his PhD in anthropology for the manuscript of his book Journey to Ixtlan, which was a story of how Don Juan, a Yaqui Indian sorcerer, initiated him into the sorcerer's world through mescaline. It's the derivative of the cactus bud, which Native Americans in the United States today have the right by our laws to take the cactus bud, peyote it's called, in its natural form, like Christians take bread and wine for communion. And they take this to catapult themselves into, as others, the sacred mushroom or whatever, into a spirit dimension. And so Carlos Castaneda said that he was initiated into the sorcerer's world through Don Juan, a Yaqui Indian sorcerer, and so forth. Now, the whole drug movement then, maybe you can understand a little bit of what the drug movement is about, that swept our country. And understand this, that the hippies of the 50s and 60s and 70s, they no longer walk around in sandals with long beards and long hair. They are today's university professors, psychiatrists and psychologists and politicians. We're being fed this from the top down. You understand what's going on in our society out there? So an entire generation of young people was initiated through drugs into another dimension, where they met beings. I mean, I've interviewed these people around the world. I'll give you an example. Here's a young man that I interviewed, and he said, when I first began taking LSD, I just saw beautiful colors and so forth, but when I took heavier doses, I met some spirit beings. And they initiated me into Hinduism and into astrology. He said, I'd never read anything about astrology before, but now I learned all about it, my relationship to the planets and the force that worked through nature and that influenced my destiny and so forth. I'd never read anything about Hinduism, and now I was initiated into this whole thing by spirit beings on a drug trip. Now, I was having breakfast, this is some years ago now, with a leading attorney. As I recall, I don't think he was a Christian, in West Palm Beach, I think it was, somewhere down in that area. And I don't remember how it came about that I met the man. But anyway, when he apparently knew that I was doing some research in this area and wanted to ask me some questions, and he said, you know, I was at this cocktail party the other night, and we're standing there talking with one another, and I approached this, and he named one of the top nuclear physicists in the world, who has techniques and inventions and so forth that are being used in nuclear research in our top laboratories. And he said, I'm standing there talking to this man, and I just to make conversation, I said, where do you get these ideas? And he said, well, most of them I get from the school that I attend at night. And the lawyer looked at him and said, you mean you go to night school? He's one of the top nuclear physicists in the world. And he says, well, I don't know that you would call it that exactly, but very often after I fall asleep, I awaken out of my body, out in space, in the company with other top scientists, and we are taught advanced concepts by spirit entities. And the lawyer looked at me and he said, was this man, had he had too much to drink, or was he pulling my leg, or what's going on? I said, you better believe it. It's happening. It's happening. See, you folks lead a very sheltered life. You don't know what's happening out there in the world. But I can tell you it's happening to your young people. And it's happening almost everywhere. And Paul said, in the last days, they will depart from the faith. And they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, do devils have doctrines? They sure do. Of course they have doctrines. And so as I've interviewed people around the world, one of the things that I've discovered is that there is a consistent message that comes through. I don't care whether you get it from a Ouija board or in a hypnotic trance with a psychiatrist or on drugs or yoga, or through visualization, shamanic techniques, or whatever, there is a consistent message that always comes through. And I find it very interesting that it conforms exactly to the four lies that the serpent told Eve in the garden. So now you know the source. There is a common source of inspiration. What are those four lies? Well, very quickly, we won't take time to turn to Genesis chapter 3, but you know this, you know the story very well. This is not a myth. I don't have to convince you of that. But I can convince the ungodly that it's not a myth. Because you can see the evidence of it in our world today. The first lie, of course, is that God is not personal, but a force. Now, Satan does not state that explicitly, but it is implicit in everything else that he says. You think this voice, you say God said, and there's some voice has been speaking to you, and you think that's God. No, God isn't somebody that sits up there and judges you and says, don't do this and don't do that. But God is like a force that permeates everything. And this force is in the ground, and it's in all the trees. You say you can't eat this tree? Well, why can't you eat that tree? It grows out of the same ground as all the other trees. Why will that tree kill you? And so the second lie was, you don't die. There is no death, Satan said explicitly, because the force is in everything. It's in you. It's in everything else. It's in the whole universe. You don't die. You just get recycled. Reincarnation. And you keep coming back. Now, the third lie, of course, is you're not just coming back for nothing. You're on an evolutionary journey toward godhood. So the third lie is you can be like God. And that's where we're all heading. By the way, evolution is not in this particular book here, The New Spirituality. I have a chapter titled From Slime to Divine. It's about evolution. Because evolution is not a modern scientific theory. It's been in the occult for thousands of years. It's how reincarnation and karma work. There's no point in keeping coming back again and again to this life unless you are evolving ever higher. So it's an old theory. Out of the occult. And finally, how do you reach this goal of godhood. Well, you don't have to wait for an evolutionary process and millions of years, but you can accelerate it by techniques through an altered state of consciousness. You need to partake of this tree of knowledge. You need to know who you really are and the infinite potential that lies within. That's another word for the New Age movement today, is it not? The human potential. There's nothing wrong with you. You just don't know the power that you have within. You've been thinking negative thoughts. You need to expand your consciousness and begin to think positively and so forth. And so you partake of this knowledge that has a dark and a light side, black magic and white magic and so forth, and you can accelerate this process. It's incredible what is going on out there in the world today. And so what these demons taught Napoleon Hill, they said, you've been chosen to give the formula of success to the world. What they taught him was visualization. If you've read Napoleon Hill's books, you remember he used to visualize 9 men from the past around the table. And he said they became so real, they took on their own personality, they spoke with their own voices. These were his counselors, and they counseled him how to make a fortune. And he used them to counsel clients that came to him. And some of these men were Thomas Edison and Paine and Voltaire and Napoleon and so forth that he visualized out of the past. Well, you say, visualization, I mean, that's kind of phony stuff. I mean, how can that be real? It is the fastest way into the occult. The fastest way. The occult has always had 3 techniques. Thinking, positive thinking, speaking, positive confession. You get it from Hagen or Copeland or some of these people out there. But the most powerful technique is visualization. And I want to explain a little bit about that and warn you about it. Is it in our churches? In evangelical churches? Absolutely. It's incredible. Let's take The Table of Inwardness it's an InterVarsity book the name is on the tip of my tongue. I'll think of it in a moment. But a very well-known author. Chapter 7 begins with this sentence. One door opens into the world of the spirit, imagination. How about that? The Bible warns you against imagination. The first mention of imagination in Genesis 6, verse 5, God looked down and he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And he tells you that the way to get into this real spirituality is through imagination. And he teaches you to visualize Jesus. Well, let's take a book like, I don't think we talked about Celebration of Discipline, did we, by Richard Foster? It was a very popular book in Christian bookstores. I've sat down and talked with Richard Foster and with some of these other people and tried to persuade them. I must say that I've never gotten very far with them. But to show you how seductive this is, Richard Foster, on about page 15 of that book, he quotes from Revelation. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying and so forth. And he says, could it be that John was familiar that the church in those days had a technique for getting in touch with God that has been lost to the church today, and we need to go back and recover this? And then he begins to talk about the church fathers, the desert fathers. These were the Catholic mystics who had these techniques. He recommends the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. I have ex-Jesuit friends who were demonized through the spiritual exercises of Loyola before they became believers and were rescued this. And then he says, if you want to really understand what Jesus is teaching, say, visualize this scene where Jesus pushed out into his boat, into Peter's boat, he borrowed Peter's boat, and now he's teaching the crowd on the shore. And you've got to put yourself in the scene. Try to recreate the scene. And see yourself there that day. See the clouds scudding across the Galilean sky. Here, activate all of your senses. Hear the water lapping on the shore. Smell the fish nets hung up to dry. Feel the rough texture of your robe and the hunger pangs in your stomach. And then focus on Jesus. And he says, it will be more than an exercise of imagination. The real Jesus will come to you and speak to you. I quote in Robert Wise, pastor of a 3,000 or 4,000 member church, evangelical, used to be with Campus Crusade for Christ, fundamentalist, Bible believer, went to the C.G. Jung Institute near Zurich and became a Jungian therapist, got his Ph.D. in psychology. That's the door that opens to an awful lot of this. And I quote him telling how he first learned visualization. And he visualized himself as a child and on the playground. And he was taught to visualize Jesus coming towards him. And he said, I focused on this image coming out of the shadows. And suddenly, it took on its own life. I was no longer in control of this. But it had its own life, and it begins to move on its own and speak and so forth. He's made contact with the spirit dimension, with the spirit world. He's made contact with a demon. It's not Jesus, I guarantee you. But what I'm warning you is this is rampant in our churches today and is the fastest way to enter into the occult. Now, we've had a little controversy recently. If you've been taking the Brian call, and we mentioned Karen and David Maines, Chapel of the Air. And she is the chairwoman, I guess you would say, of the for the USA Board of Reference of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's a woman who's written many books. She's recognized as an evangelical leader. People look up to her. And we simply expose some of the things that she's writing. Her latest book called Lonely No More. And let me read you an excerpt from this. She has a spiritual director, a Catholic nun, who is a Jungian psychotherapist. Let me pause there for a minute. There's too much to cover. We can't cover it. But let me tell you a little bit about Carl Jung, first of all, who has influenced the world and the Christian church, like no one else. Carl Jung grew up in a home where, he's a Swiss psychiatrist. He grew up in a home where the demonic activity was so intense that his mother kept a daily journal of it. She grew up in a similar home where the demonic activity was so intense that she, as a teenage girl, had to hold the spirits at bay while her father, Carl Jung's grandfather, wrote out his Sunday morning sermon. Yes, he was a Protestant minister along with a master mason and a spirit medium. And his portrait hung on the wall in the home in which Carl Jung grew up, and as a young man he used to meditate upon that until the old gentleman stepped out of the frame and they walked off together arm in arm into the woods for their initiation. Carl Jung had his own spirit guide, Philemon, he calls him. I call him Philemon, the demon. And Carl Jung said, he was so real to me, we walked up and down the garden together, and he taught me these things. Carl Jung tells you that on one occasion, a screeching chorus of ghosts, this is his terminology, I'm not making this up, you can read it in his autobiography, Memories, Dreams, Reflections, and some other books and so forth by Carl Jung. But he said, a screeching chorus of ghosts filled my home near Zurich. I've been there visiting these places. Filled my home near Zurich, and in 3 days and three nights, under their inspiration, he wrote his major work, Septem Sermon Ad Mortuum, the seven sermons to the dead. He believed that he traveled with the dead, that he was the parson to the dead. This became the fountainhead of most of his theories. What I'm telling you, you think is fantastic. I'm telling you that doctrines of demons have invaded our society, and they are embraced in the secular world, in the business world, by psychologists and psychiatrists, by the educators, and they are in, well, for example, you had in Florida, what do they call it? Quieting reflex, something like that, teaching the kids to quiet down and calm down from kindergarten on up, and then you visualize, it's in Nebraska. In Nebraska, in the public schools, they call it Do So the Dolphin, and they teach the little kids in kindergarten to visualize themselves underwater and see this dolphin, they call him Do So, coming to you, focus on him, until he becomes vivid and real, and then speak to him. He'll speak back to you. This is your guide. And if you're at home in the evening and you're trying to work out a little problem, you can't solve it, go into your levels and visualize, Do So the Dolphin, and he will do it for you, okay? He will teach you. This is your mentor, your teacher. I mean, I don't know if I'm boring you or if you think this is horrendous stuff. Why do we even talk about it? I'm telling you that this verse has come true. In the last days, they will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and it is everywhere in our society and is in the evangelical church. Let me go on and read just a little bit about what Karen Maine says. She was in a Jungian session with her spiritual director at a Catholic contemplative retreat center, and she describes, and I'm quoting now, an idiot child sitting at a table with other people. She's seeing this now in her mind, totally bald, head lolled to one side, drooling, 6, 7, or 8 years of age, emaciated and malnourished, sad, huge eyes. This is my idiot child, the idiot self of myself. Her spiritual director has her close her eyes to see the child again. She does so and begins to communicate with the image, who surprises them both by revealing it is the Christ child. Her director, apparently tuned into the same imagery, responds excitedly, "Yes, that's what I heard also." And this Christ child, she's told to always take with her, is her spiritual authority, which she has been afraid of having and has rejected, not only as part of myself, she says, but a part of myself that is Christ. I mean, can you imagine? This is Karen Maine's Chapel of the Air. This is incredible delusion. All right? She goes on to explain that this is the idiot self that Carl Jung talked about. And then she says, she tells of another mentor that she's been seeing. She says, he is my animus. Carl Jung spoke of the animus and the anima. Have you watched television at all? I don't watch it. You watch television, you might see a man named Art Ulean. He's a medical doctor from Los Angeles. He's a medical consultant on television programs across the country. And Art Ulean has a spirit guide that he got through visualization. Let's take somebody else, Bernie Siegel, a medical professor at Yale University. And he tells how through O. Carl Simonton, another medical doctor, who deals with with cancer patients, has them visualize and heals cancer patients through this. He tells how he was taught a technique, a visualization technique that came from Jose Silva. I debated Jose Silva on the John Ankerberg program. Jose Silva, you say this is small stuff. Let me tell you something. Jose Silva, in about 15, well, it's about 18 or 20 years now, has initiated probably 8 million people in, I don't know, 70 or 80 countries into this technique, okay? And again, it is picking up spirit guides. It's becoming demonized. I want to just read you what this skeptical medical doctor, Bernie Siegel, said. I approach this exercise with all the skepticism one expects from a mechanistic doctor. Still, I sat down, closed my eyes, and followed directions. I didn't believe it would work, but if it did, I expected to see Jesus or Moses. Who else would dare appear inside a surgeon's head? Instead, I met George, a bearded, long-haired young man wearing an immaculate, flowing white gown, a skull cap, and so forth. And George says, Bernie said that he was about to give up the medical profession at that time, and George, this spirit now, this demon that he has met, says, I don't want you to give up the medical profession because you can be involved not only in surgery, but in clergy. And you can go places in hospitals that nobody else can go, and you can take this message, okay? I quote a young man that I know who came out of the occult, he was one of the leading inner rebirthers in the New Age movement. And listen to what he says after he came to Christ. He said, after lengthy observation of the entire New Age scene, I am convinced that these techniques, and he names a number of them, and visualization is one of them, have intrinsic power in themselves. They work because they're designed specifically to blow open doors and knock down barriers that God has placed in the human spirit to prevent a takeover by demonic beings that I came to realize are real and very destructive. Karen Mains got involved in a technique that opens the door to demonic beings. Now, I understand she called our office yesterday, and our director had a lengthy conversation with her, and I don't know the details of it because they've been getting a number of calls, of course, after we exposed some of this. And one of the questions she asked was, well, why didn't you talk to me first? Karen, you wrote it in a book. Hundreds of thousands of people have read this. What's the point of talking to you in private about something that you have made public? The only way you can correct that, I mean, it's a book. You write book reviews. People review my books. They never ask permission to review my books. You've gone on record. You have said this. And now to talk to you privately about this isn't going to help. What about all the people out there who have been deceived by what you have written? We have to deal with this, with it on that level. I don't know whether she's ready to change her mind and recall the books and write another book to correct it. But you see, this is something that has come in, and we haven't had time to talk about psychology. This is something that has come into the church and come into society and the church through psychology. I don't have a copy of Beyond Seduction, but I think on about page 212, I quote from a journal of CAPS, Christian Association for Psychological Studies. These are the Christian psychologists. And they are criticizing seduction of Christianity. They say it's demonic. And the horrendous things they say about it without any documentation. And then they say, Dave Hunt is opposed to visualization. The Bible does teach visualization. And they list a number of verses, the very best verses they can possibly find. One of the verses they quote is, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You find visualization in that. They quote Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verse 8. One of the verses they quote to support visualization is Hebrews 11 verse 1. What does Hebrews 11 verse 1 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Not seen. How can you support visualization out of that? They are attempting to see what they're not supposed to see. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? To visualize is an attempt to walk by sight instead of faith. Paul Yonggi Cho, as I mentioned, the pastor of the largest church in the world, what, 700,000 or 800,000 members now, he travels around the world and everybody sits at his feet to learn. How do you do this? Norman Vincent Peale learned it. Robert Shuler learned it. Visualize your church being filled and so forth. You might give it a try. We could have filled all the seats here this morning. They're into this same teaching as well. It's just staggering what is happening in the world out there. We walk by faith, not by sight. And Dr. Cho says, you can't have faith unless you visualize. And if you're praying for something, you must see it very clearly. He tells of praying for a bicycle, a desk, and a chair, and he says that God spoke to him and said, I can't answer your prayer because I don't know what kind of a bicycle you want. You want a red one, a green one, you want an American, or you want 10 speed, you want what kind of bicycle do you want? And he says the Holy Spirit taught him that he must visualize very clearly what it was that he was praying for, then God could do it. Now, that's not quite biblical, is it? Where does the Bible teach that? In fact, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. You don't have to give him explicit instructions. How about saying, not my will, but thine be done, and allowing him to do what he wants to do. But these techniques have come in. And what did, I've got to stop here very shortly. I had a call, for example, from a woman, a Christian leader in Southern California. And she said, Dave, I've gotten contact with some people involved in silver mind control, and I don't know what it is. Would you explain it to me so I know how to witness to them? And I said, well, it's a very powerful occult technique. I mean, you build a laboratory in your mind, and when the big day comes, you visualize this elevator coming down, the doors open, and out walk two people, male and female. That's the animus and the anima of Carl Jung, and Karen Maines is talking about the same thing. And those are your spirit guides. You can heal people through them. When you graduate from silver mind control, they will give you the name of somebody that you've never even heard of, much less met. And if you cannot go into your levels, into your laboratory, and describe that person and diagnose them medically correct within 80 to 80% accuracy, check the medical records out, they'll give you your money back. And it's done through visualization. And she says, well, now, wait a minute now. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I've heard that so often. And I respond to these people, look, I have strained the water, and I can't find the baby. And if it's there, it's Rosemary's baby, you know? It's demonic. But anyway, she says, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm going to be teaching a women's a retreat this weekend. And I teach this. I have women visualize themselves in a beautiful place and see Jesus coming alongside and speaking to them and guiding them. What could be wrong with that? This is Jesus we're dealing with. I said, wait a minute. You got 100 women in that class visualizing Jesus, you got 100 different Jesuses. They're all visualizing Jesus as they imagine he might have looked. Furthermore, they got the wrong Jesus because Paul said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. They're not visualizing Jesus as John saw him, as he is now in Revelation chapter 1, fell at his feet as dead. They're visualizing Jesus as they imagine he looked when he walked the dusty roads of Galilee before he was crucified, and he doesn't look that way anymore. So they got the wrong Jesus for a lot of reasons. I said when Jesus, after his resurrection, suddenly appeared to the 11, and Doubting Thomas was not there. Doubting Thomas had to wait a week until Jesus in his own time and way came back and revealed himself to him. And you're teaching these ladies that Doubting Thomas need not have waited 5 minutes. All he had to do was visualize Jesus and he would have had him right there. And that's a lie. And furthermore, it opens the door to incredible deception, demonic deception. What does Peter say in his first epistle, chapter 1? He says, whom have wasn't the umpteenth time he had appeared, because they were visualizing him and could have him any time they wanted. It says it was the, this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples, right? And you read 1 Corinthians 15, and you will find Paul enumerates the appearances of Jesus. See, look, there's nothing wrong with visualization if you're an artist or an architect, an engineer, and you're visualizing that house, or you ladies are going to reshuffle the furniture like ladies like to do in your house, and you're seeing in your mind how it might look. But if you think that by visualization you can create reality, you can make contact with God, this is being taught so much. I don't think it's being taught in any brethren assemblies, but give it a little time, folks. You got psychology now in many assemblies. As these things come in, but I can tell you it's in evangelical churches everywhere, and this is the most powerful occult technique. In the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And these are doctrines of devils, and they open the door. You can't call from the right hand of the Father on high any time to appear before you as your private guru, the Son of God. People say to me, well, but Jesus, he talked in parables. That was visual imagery. What's wrong with that? Read your Bible. See what it says. Go to Matthew 13. And you'll find that when he spoke to the multitude, without a parable spake he not unto them, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear. He used parables to obscure the message from the multitude. When he was alone, he revealed it to his disciples. Check it out for yourself. I'm supposed to stop right now. Give me one more minute. Turn very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 10. On chapter 13, verse 10, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart. Notice the contrast, words and imagination. The Bible's not written in pictures. It's written in words. The first book, I think there are about 10 books now that have been written against seduction of Christianity. The first one that was written was called Seduction, A Biblical Response. And what they said was, your mind can't think in words. You only think in pictures. Paul Yonggi Cho says, visions and dreams, that's the language of the Holy Spirit. And when somebody says cow, you see a cow. Somebody says bird, you see a bird. Car, you see a car. And so forth. And you've got to think in pictures. Not so. It's not true. When I say not so, it's not true, what visual image did you see? And when I ask you what visual image did you see, what visual image did you see? Nothing. They are destroying the conceptual content of language. Furthermore, when I say truth, justice, holiness, what do you see? Nothing. When I say God, what do you see? You better not see anything, because you're not to have even a mental image of God. He dwells in a light that no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen. So they're going to destroy the moral and conceptual biblical content of language. And he says these people are using their imagination instead of my word. Now notice in the next chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Three things I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. God says, I didn't initiate this. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. This is divination, occultism. A thing of not, and the deceit of their heart. Just quickly, we're finished. Turn to chapter 42. You know, the people come to Jeremiah, and they say, go to your God and tell us. find out what he wants us to do. They weren't going to do what God said. Have you ever prayed that? A lot of people pray to God. They keep praying until God will give them an answer, or they think they get an answer like what they want. These people were not going to do what God said, and as soon as Jeremiah told them what God said, they wouldn't obey it. But now, when they say, go to God, you know what Jeremiah did. He went into his alpha level, and he put his hand over the third eye and his forehead, and he visualized God, and he got this message. No. Read verse 7. What does it say? After 10 days. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying. The occultism is this simple, a technique to get in touch with God. If God speaks to you, and of course he's given us his word, I have no quarrel with that. You say, well, but God gave a vision to Peter. He let a sheet down from heaven. Yes, and Peter didn't have a clue what it meant. Until God explained it in words, right? So, this thing called visualization, I mean, there's a great deal more. Occultism in the church, in the evangelical church. Techniques. Incredible. It's in our society, it's in our schools, it's destroying our young people, in many ways. And I thought you might find it helpful to understand a little bit about this so you can pray more intelligently and you can witness more intelligently. Father, help us to stand against the devices of Satan, the doctrines of devils that are in our society around us and that are even coming into evangelical circles, we pray. In Jesus' name.